Our scripture reading this morning is found in 2 Samuel chapter 9. The chapter forms also our text. We'll be drawing from verses throughout the chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's good for us to remember the context of 1 and 2 Samuel that comes after the Judges. Children, you'll remember the Judges was the time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, when there was no king in Israel. 1 Samuel, then, God gives to Israel a king of their choosing, a king like they wanted. 2 Samuel, God provides them a king after his own heart. That king, of course, is David, and he is a picture of Christ. 2 Samuel chapter 9, we'll read the whole chapter. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. Thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. and was lame on both his feet. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this account of David's kindness to Mephibosheth is a heartwarming account that David would show such kindness to Mephibosheth, who was in such a miserable condition. That's certainly a wonderful example. But if we stopped there and simply said that this is an example for us, if we stopped merely at David and Mephibosheth, we would not be considering the reason that the Holy Spirit put this passage in Scripture in the first place, because we need to see, beloved, that David is a picture of Jesus Christ. When God provides Israel a king after his own heart, in David, he is providing a picture of Jesus Christ. And so when we read in chapter 8, the previous chapter, of all the victories of David over his enemies, one enemy after another, obtaining the victory, when we read of those victories that David had against those enemies, those are pictures of the victory of Christ over his enemies, over Satan and sin and death. And now when we come to chapter 9, when the Scriptures give us this picture of David showing kindness to Mephibosheth, we have a picture of the kindness of God toward his people. It's striking, and I put that in the theme purposely, but it's striking that when David shows this kindness to Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth calls himself a dead dog, because he sees how unworthy he is of that kindness. Beloved, when God shows kindness to you and to me, when he gives to us a place in his kingdom, whatever place that is, what a reason for us to humbly rejoice in that kindness. If we could have that humble, thankful rejoicing all the days of our lives, what a wonderful thing that would be. I hope we leave today rejoicing in that kindness. I want to consider the text under that theme, the kindness or kindness to a dead dog, kindness to unworthy sinners. In the first place, let's note the miserable object of that kindness. Secondly, the merciful king who shows that kindness. And lastly, the thankful response to that kindness. Kindness to a dead dog. Beloved, the first thing we ought to note as regards the truth of this text is that apart from the kindness of God towards us, we are but miserable sinners. And Mephibosheth in the text gives us a picture of that misery. Before the text, before the occurrence or the history of our text, Mephibosheth had been in a privileged position. He was a son of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul. Mephibosheth was living in the king's household. He had a privileged position. But now all of that changed. When Jonathan and Saul went out to fight the Philistines, they both died in one day. And on that day then, Mephibosheth, five-year-old Mephibosheth, lost his father. He lost the friendship of his father. Probably old enough to know that his father was gone and would never come back. And not only that, it seems Mephibosheth did not have a mother either. We can't say that dogmatically, but on the day in which Jonathan and Saul died, you don't read about Mephibosheth's mother taking him and running away with him to protect him. It was his nurse that took him up and took him away. We read of that in 2 Samuel 4, verse 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. So you don't read about Mephibosheth's mother. I say we can't be dogmatic about that, but it appears that he did not have a mother either. And then, following on from that, which we just read in that verse, probably in that fall, Mephibosheth broke his back and now was lame in both of his feet. He could not walk. Everywhere he had to go, he had to be carried there. He was completely dependent on everyone else. That's a picture of misery. Without father and mother, without the ability to walk. But then also the text speaks of the fact that he was of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Lodabar literally means no pasture. Doesn't sound like a dry, doesn't sound like a lush pasture land. It sounds like a dry and dusty place. That's where Mephibosheth is being cared for. All of these things, beloved, give us a picture of the misery of Mephibosheth. And you see the purpose of putting these things in our account is that it gives us the dark backdrop against which we can see the light of that mercy shown to him. When we paint, or when the Holy Spirit paints that darkness, the light will shine all the more against that backdrop. Just like if you give a gift to someone who was rich and had pretty much everything, well, that might be a nice gesture. But if you took that same gift and you gave that to someone in great need, that's just all the more lovely. And that's the idea. The darkness of Mephibosheth's condition makes David's kindness shine all the more. Beloved, are we not like Mephibosheth in many ways? Apart from God's kindness to us, we are miserable sinners. Like Mephibosheth, he was alienated from family. He had no father or mother. By nature, we were alienated from the family of God. And now imagine for a moment if God took us away from our covenant family, if God took us away from the congregation here, and we never saw anyone in the congregation again, and we had to live all by ourselves apart from that fellowship, that would be one thing. Now take it one more step and imagine if God removed us from fellowship with Himself. And we did not have Him speaking to us in His Word and through the preaching. And imagine if we could not call upon Him in prayer and know that He hears us and cares for us. That's a miserable position to be in. To be alienated from the fellowship of God is misery. To live apart from God, the psalmist says, is death. We sang that. And like Mephibosheth, we were spiritually lame, unable in ourselves to take a single step towards God. So that if it were not for God's kindness, we would never have fellowship with Him. If it were up to our ability and our working and walking, we would never have that covenant fellowship with God. Now, if we want to understand God's kindness towards us, we ought to see the dark backdrop of our sins and sinfulness. We ought to know our misery apart from that fellowship. That's one thing about our misery, being by nature separated from the fellowship of God, but now the text gives another picture that even shows how much worse is our misery when we are under God's wrath. That's the picture also of Mephibosheth's misery that he gives us in the text. When he comes into David's presence, notice how he fears David. He fears the wrath of David. 2 Samuel 9, verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of David, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold, thy servant. That was in fear. And we know that was in fear because verse 7, David comes to Mephibosheth And he says unto him, fear not. David saw that Mephibosheth was in fear. He says, fear not. You might ask, why would Mephibosheth fear David? David is coming to Mephibosheth to show him great kindness. Why would he at all be frightened? Was not David a friend of Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan? That's true. But you see, Mephibosheth was in fear because he was of the household of Saul. And Saul's household as a whole were enemies to David. David, for much of his life before he took the throne, was in flight from Saul because Saul was trying to kill him. Yes, Jonathan and David had made a covenant together. 1 Samuel 20, verse 42, Jonathan says to David, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. They were great friends, but that was a secret friendship and a secret oath that they had. That was not spread throughout the household of Saul. Mephibosheth did not know about that oath. All that he knew was that he was of the household of Saul, and Saul's household were enemies to David, and now David calls him into his presence, and Mephibosheth was afraid. That's why David said, fear not. We'll get to that in a moment, but now we know that the wrath of David, as long as Mephibosheth understood himself to be under that wrath, or even the possibility of wrath, that made his misery all the worse. And add to that, Jonathan was the next in line to be king after Saul. He has been killed. The next in line to be king after Jonathan was Mephibosheth, so that makes Mephibosheth a potential rival to the throne of David. That actually becomes an issue later, when David fled from Absalom. Children, some of you will remember that story too, when David had to run away from Absalom. Remember that Ziba, the servant of Saul, who was taking care of Mephibosheth, Ziba comes to meet David, and he brings these supplies to David, and then Ziba lies about Mephibosheth. And he brings up that subject about Mephibosheth and the kingship. 2 Samuel 16, verse 3. And the king said, this is to Ziba, and where is thy master's son? He doesn't call him by his name here. Presumably already suspicious, why was not Mephibosheth there? Where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Wow. Well, what might have been a potential in the past, now Ziba is bringing up and saying, see, Mephibosheth wants his throne. And that sounded plausible to David. Now he found out later that Ziba had been lying, but you see the point. Mephibosheth, potential rival to the throne, is called by the king to be in his presence, and Mephibosheth is afraid of the wrath of the king. I say that makes his misery all the worse. And so too, beloved, as regards our relationship with God, it's one thing to be separated from his fellowship and from the covenant. That is miserable. To live apart from God is death. But now if you add to that the wrath of God, our misery is all the worse. How much worse to be under God's cursing wrath. How much worse to hear on the judgment day, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting judgment, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, the wicked may sing, hell ain't a bad place to be. But that's not what Jesus says. He calls it a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place where the worm never dies. And that curse, beloved, is not just waiting until the judgment day. The curse of God is already in the house of the wicked. It's miserable to be separated from the fellowship of God. It is absolutely miserable to be under God's wrath. When you think about the fact that in Adam, as we are by nature, we tried to usurp the throne of God. We said, we will determine for ourselves what is right and wrong. We don't need God to tell us. That's essentially what Adam and Eve's rebellion against God was. It was trying to usurp the throne. By nature, we are enemies to God. And in that condition, we would have every reason to call for the mountains to fall on us, to hide us from the wrath of God. That's the dark backdrop of our situation, alienated from God under his wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, comes and seeks us out and shows us kindness. There's the picture of Mephibosheth and David. David desired to show kindness. As he cements his position as king, he has defeated all his enemies. Now he seeks out an object of kindness. Verse 1, David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul? David is going to show kindness to someone of the household of Saul. who had been trying to kill David for much of his life. Is there yet any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" When Ziba shows up, David asks the same question. Verse 3, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" David specifically calls it the kindness of God because he realizes in showing that kindness, he wants to model the kindness of God. And David realizes that he himself is an instrument to show the kindness of God to others around him, in particular to Mephibosheth. What is this kindness? Well, we read of that so often in Scripture, beloved. Often, most often, that word kindness in this chapter is translated mercy. Sometimes it's translated kindness, other times translated loving kindness, but wherever the word is used, it refers to a tender affection that one has toward another. And in that tender affection, seeing another in misery, desires and seeks to deliver them out of their misery. And not just to leave them now in a neutral position, but to take them out of that misery and to give them great good. David, in his tender affection towards Mephibosheth, wants to take Mephibosheth out of his miserable condition and to bring him great good. Now, as regards that kindness of David, it is significant that David initiates the showing of this kindness. David is the one who sought out Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth did not come to David seeking that kindness. David sought out Mephibosheth. David is the one who asked, "Is there yet any of the household of Saul?" And when he hears that there is, he doesn't sit there and wait till they come to him. He doesn't say, David doesn't say, "Well, that's nice to hear. If he comes and asks me for help, I would be willing to help him out." David doesn't do that. Look at what David does, verse 5. "Then David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodabar." David sent his servants to bring Mephibosheth into his presence. That's what God does for us, beloved. God takes the initiative. God comes to those who are dead sinners. I want to turn to Ephesians 2 And there could be many other passages that we turn to, but Ephesians 2 certainly expresses that and mentions also the kindness of God and the mercy of God in that context. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 4. Now this, of course, is in the New Testament. It doesn't have exactly the same word because here we have the Greek and the Old Testament is in the Hebrew, but the thought is the same. Ephesians 2, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin." "Hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." There's the covenant. God takes us out of our misery and makes us sit together with Christ in heavenly places, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God brings us to Himself. If He did not send, as it were, and fetch us, we would never come into His presence. We would have no life. What does that kindness look like? The kindness of God. Well, the text gives us a picture of that kindness again in the kindness that David shows to Mephibosheth. In the first place, that kindness looks like the setting aside of wrath. We said Mephibosheth came into David's presence in fear of David's wrath. But now listen to how David relates to Mephibosheth. Verse 6. "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth." David doesn't merely say, "Are you the one who was of Saul's household? Are you the one that needs help? And keep it all impersonal." No, David calls his name. It's personal. It reminds us of when Jesus comes to Zacchaeus and says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today." Or when he comes to Mary, weeping by the tomb, and he calls her name. There's a personal aspect. By calling his name, he sets him at ease. And then he reassures him of his good intentions. Verse 7. "David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." I will surely show thee kindness. I have set myself to show you kindness. I have set myself to take you out of your miserable position and to bring you great good. And you may be afraid at this moment because You think I might seek to punish you for being of the household of Saul? You may be afraid that I have wrath towards you, but I tell you, I am here to show you kindness. And if you think you yourself are unworthy of it, I'm showing you this kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. David reassures Mephibosheth of his kindness. What does it look like when God shows kindness to me and to you, beloved? He knows us by name. And think of the fact that He knew our names before we were born. He looked upon us as individuals before we were born and set His love upon us in eternity. And then in time He calls us, the Good Shepherd calls us by name. He brings us to Himself. And though we see our own unworthiness, He comes to us and tells us not to fear. He reassures us. God, through the gospel, reassures us of His good intentions towards us. And we might come into His presence with fear and trembling because of our sins and sinfulness, because we in Adam sought to usurp the throne because of that sinful nature that yet clings to us. And God says, "Fear not. I have set aside all my wrath, because I have already poured it out. All that wrath that was due to be poured upon you has been poured upon mine only begotten Son. There is no more wrath." For Christ's sake, I will surely show you kindness for Christ's sake. Of course you are unworthy in yourselves. I have made an oath. For the oath's sake, I will surely show thee kindness. What does God's kindness look like when He shows that kindness to us? He sets aside His wrath. That's the negative. He puts that aside. But He also expresses a positive in the text. The text reveals a positive aspect of that kindness. Verse 7. What is that positive aspect? David says to Mephibosheth, "I will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father. I'm going to give you a permanent possession again in Israel." That land, of course, that inheritance was a picture that points forward to our heavenly inheritance. The Israelites saw that possession as exceedingly important, but even more than that, David says, "I'll give you that inheritance that belonged to Saul's house." And then he goes on and says, "And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." David doesn't merely say to Mephibosheth, "I'm going to give you that inheritance, and I'm going to make sure that you have plenty of food for the rest of your life." He doesn't say to Mephibosheth, I'm going to give you that inheritance, and I'm going to make sure that you eat in luxury all the days of your life. No, he goes beyond that. He says, thou shalt eat bread at my table. That is, you will be eating bread with me. And there's friendship and fellowship. Mephibosheth, verse 11, says, now will be one of the king's sons. David adopts Mephibosheth into his own family. Is that not what God does for us, beloved? He prepares a place for us that eye hath not seen nor ear heard. He gives us a wonderful inheritance that will be in heaven. But even more than the place, he gives us fellowship with himself. That we would be his adopted children, able to hear him speak to us. He gives us ears that we may hear his voice to us in the preaching and in his word. And we can call upon him any time of day or night and know that he hears us. He feeds us unto life eternal with everything we need for our bodies and our souls. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 23, he pursues us. That mercy and goodness, that goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our lives. And we will dwell in the house of our God. That's fellowship. How shall you and I, beloved, respond to that kindness of God? The text gives us a picture of a response, a thankful response that Mephibosheth shows. How did Mephibosheth respond when David says, I will give you that inheritance and I'm going to give you a place at my table. You will eat with me continually. How did Mephibosheth respond? Did he say, it's about time. I deserve this. After all, I was of the household of Saul. No, Mephibosheth responds with humble thanksgiving. First, he bows himself to the ground, the lesser, bowing before the greater, showing reverence to him. And then he humbly acknowledges David's kindness. He says in verse 8, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? You understand that to look upon, that's what David was doing. He was looking upon Mephibosheth. To look upon is the opposite of looking away. To look upon is the opposite of turning away from something in disgust and rejection. That would be looking away. Looking upon is showing favor. Looking upon someone is showing respect to them and accepting them and loving them. David looked upon Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth is humbled and thankful for David's kindness. That's why he calls himself a dead dog. You need to know that dogs in that day were not the little lap dogs that we might see on the dog shows or that we might have in our homes. But they were despised. Dogs were despised in that day, so much so, Deuteronomy 23:18 tells us of a law that prohibited anyone from bringing into God's house the price of a dog. If a dog was sold for 3 shekels, say, you may not bring an offering of 3 shekels into God's house, because that associated that offering with that despised creature. Mephibosheth didn't call himself, however, simply a dog. He calls himself a dead dog. I saw a dead raccoon on the side of the road. I didn't stop, of course. But growing up as in a missionary family in Mexico, I've seen a few dead dogs. And they are not pretty. They start to stink very quickly. And then they grow, well, I guess they don't grow, but maggots start to grow in them. So that when you come close to a dead dog, you don't keep walking in the same path and walk right by it. No, you walk around it in disgust. You don't want the flies that are around that dead dog getting on you. That's the picture. And Mephibosheth is asking David, why are you not turning away from me in disgust? I'm of the household of Saul. And what can I do in your kingdom? I'm lame. You should be turning away from me, but you're turning to me and you're looking upon me and showing me kindness. And now, beloved, to bring it a little closer to home, how do you and how do I respond when we consider God's kindness to us? Do you say and do I say, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Because in fact, the Holy God has every reason, as we are by nature, He has every reason to turn away from us in utter disgust. And if you want to be factual, we are far worse than dead dogs. for our sins and our sinfulness, for our rebellion against God by nature, he has every reason to turn away from us in utter disgust. Do you see yourself, and do I see myself as a dead dog in God's sight? Undeserving of the least of his kindness. But for Christ's sake. That's not our worthiness. It's Christ's worthiness. And beloved, when we see ourselves as dead dogs and worse than dead dogs in God's sight, will that not affect how we live with our brethren? One dead dog does not say to himself, but I'm better than that dead dog. Humble thanksgiving affects how we live with the brethren. And now if we say, dead dog, if we see about ourselves that we are dead dogs, then we will also say, thy servant. If we have that humble thanksgiving for what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, we will also say and see ourselves that we are God's servants. What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Humble thanksgiving always goes hand in hand with our service to God. If we have not seen ourselves as unworthy sinners, recipients of God's kindness, we will not delight in being his servants either. God doesn't owe us anything. We owe him everything. What an appropriate response, beloved, when we consider the kindness of God. What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Those are words of humble rejoicing. They are. Mephibosheth, when he hears what David is doing for him, that kindness that he shows towards him, he is rejoicing. Humbly, that David would show such kindness to him. May that be our response, beloved. We're going to sing this. Also, but that idea, give thanks to God, for good is he, his grace abideth ever. To him all praise and glory be, his mercy faileth never. His kindness never fails. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy kindness in Jesus Christ. Grant us, O Lord, that we would ever rejoice in that kindness. Humbly seeing our unworthiness and delighting in the privilege to be thy servants wherever thou hast placed us in thy kingdom. Forgive us, O Lord, where we have fallen short, and lead us by thy grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.